Let's take our Bibles once again and look at 2 Kings chapter 13. My text is from verse 1 down to verse 9, and I want to speak with you about spiritual whoredom. Just as we read in Hosea that Israel, those 10 tribes of the north that God took into captivity, were committing whoredom. And that's representative of idolatry. Who is a whore but one that seeks after clients and has no value as far as what's pure and will do anything to draw those clients to herself, fixing herself up and presenting herself in a presentable way so that people would be drawn to her. That's a picture of false religion. It's an outward appearance that is evil. And that's how God describes any way. Go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain committed whoredom in bringing an offering unto the Lord made of the works of his own hands rather than coming as he drew Abel to come through a blood sacrifice. And you're either sanctified and justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are a whore that will die in your sins and suffer the consequences left to yourself. And so here we see this described in 2 Kings chapter 13. It says, now in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Remember, he was the one that was spared alive when Athaliah was trying to kill off. This was the one seed that remained, and he was the king of Judah. But at the same time, it says Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu. That is the one from the northern tribes at this point. Still hadn't been taken into captivity. Began to reign over Israel. And if this is of help to you, wherever you read in the Kings or the Prophets, when it says Israel, it's talking about those 10 tribes of the north. When it speaks of Judah, it's speaking of actually Judah and Benjamin. Those are the two tribes of the south that were preserved. But here, and that's why their reigns were parallel many times. So you've got this Joash that in his 23rd year of reign now began to reign the son of Jehu, and he reigned in Samaria, 17 years. Every time you see that word Samaria, it represents that seed of idolatry that Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, upon his death, went and established the worship of the golden calves. Not just one, but established two worship centers. One in the north of the land and one in the south of the land. Double down on the false worship. And here it says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What is evil in the sight of the Lord? Well, the Lord said of the Pharisees, you are your father the devil, who's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He also said to them that in that day of judgment, Christ would say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Most people, when they read that evil in the sight of the Lord, they think about, well, how grievous this sin is or that. And religion has divided sins up into greater and lesser. There aren't any. What is corrupt and evil is corrupt and evil all the way through. There's no part of any sinner that can be called good. But here specifically, it says what that evil was. And so let it be a warning. I know that people look upon what's going on in the name of religion, and whenever there's something that arises in the nation, that's where people get religious. They start following after their God and think we need to pray more and do more to win God's favor, to get us through whatever the situation is. But there's no greater evil before the Lord. Sum it all up. It's what? It says in verse 2, and follow the sins of Jeroboam. That was the first one that took those tribes away into idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. which made Israel to sin, he departed not therefrom. So the one common denominator about all these kings of Israel were that they continued that false religion, that false worship that God had denounced all the way from the beginning when he separated them out unto himself, the people of Israel. He said, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. There's that word. When you see that, that's the 10 tribes of the north. And he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. Realize how long that Elijah, when he was yet alive, the Lord told him to go anoint Hazael, king of Syria. So all the while these other kings in Israel were living and dying, this one king, Hazael, king of Assyria, he remained for 42 years as king. The Lord was using him as an instrument to chasten and not leave alone the children of Israel or give them any peace. There can be no peace other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any that are determined to try to find it in their false religion or in their profession, they're going to know only trouble. It cannot stand them in the day of judgment. And so here it says, he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord. Again, remember, Jehoahaz was the son of Jehu. So here's one of these kings of Israel. And it says he besought the Lord. There's many that in the time of trouble will cry out to the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that they are the Lord's just because they have a form of religion. It's like we have today, people reading prayers or citing prayers. And if you're not careful, part of it sounds good. And yet, when people ask us to pray with them, the question is always, has to be raised, well, what God are we addressing here? Here it says he besought the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. So he knew enough based on the scriptures of who the Lord was. And yet, as we're going to see, people can have a notion or a knowledge even of who the God of the Bible is without ever knowing the God of the Bible or being bowed to him in truth or being granted repentance unto God, even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this may surprise some when it says the Lord hearkened unto him. I believe in every situation it's the Lord that's directing. And so even in this moment, Jehoahaz would have known through the priests and through the scriptures would have known who is this Lord. So it says the Lord hearkened unto him. It's not because that this king was the Lord's, but the Lord hearkened unto him for the Lord's purpose. What he had purposed to do. It says, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. So here we see a picture really of God's forbearance. That how God doesn't immediately destroy the wicked. That even he will bring times of oppression on people. And they'll cry unto him as if they suddenly remember, oh yes, to God be the glory. And yet we see God in his mercy. This is his mercy over all his creatures, not destroying them immediately. Ultimately, he would and take them away, but not at this time. And we don't know how God works in his mysterious providence. What he works over here is for the exercise of the heart of this one over here. That's why we have to be careful not to think that we've got God figured out. That all the while he is bringing some relief to these 10 tribes of the north in spite of their idolatry, yet it doesn't mean that his favor was necessarily on Ahaziah. This was the question as we read there in Habakkuk, how it is that God, being a just and holy God, can use an evil nation and bring that nation against another. Well, it's God accomplishing his purpose, even as we just sang. The Lord is King, and his will be done. But here, again, we look in every portion of Scripture for where is Christ? And where is the Lamb? Well, Christ and the Lamb were in the sacrifices that were being offered there in Jerusalem, that God continued to preserve in spite of the unbelief of even those, that priesthood or the kings of Judah. God was preserving that priesthood, that temple, that city, because he purposed that through it he would bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on the one hand, we read here where the Lord delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. That is, he delivered the tribes of the north into his hand. The Lord purposed that Hazael come down into Israel and actually occupy different parts of that northern kingdom. And it was even at a time, as we saw in the last chapter, that he thought to be able to take Jerusalem, but the Lord said, so far no more, and returned back into his land. But we see a picture here of God's forbearance, and any that he did deliver, it says the Lord gave Israel a savior. So that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as aforetime. To dwell in their tents means it was a time of peace and safety that the Lord gave to them, whereas before they had to hide out. Now, the question that is asked is, who is this deliverer? It says the Lord, just like he gave these people in the hand of Hazael, now he gave Israel a savior. I see here a picture of, again, where God will save and deliver whom he will. Even though there's some that he delivers over into judgment, yet there are others for whom he has given into the hand of the Savior. And we cannot look on the outward and determine who that may be. A classic example I see in Scripture is that of Saul of Tarsus. There wasn't anybody thinking that he was one of the Lord's. And yet he was all the time. He declared, even in his testimony there to the Galatians, that it pleased God to separate him from his mother's womb and call him by his grace. There wasn't a person alive when Saul was breathing out his wrath on the church, the body of Christ, that thought of Saul thinking, oh, he's one of God's elect, yet he was all the while. There was a deliverer, a savior, into whose hands Saul was given. In fact, all the while, Saul was part of that Sanhedrin that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And he consented even to Stephen's death, yet all the while, he didn't know it at the time, Christ was dying for him. He was delivered into the hand of the Savior. And so we see here a beautiful picture of how the Lord delivers some. And here from the hand of the Syrians, they escaped the punishment and the death that this Hazael was bringing. He was a wicked king. You can read about him in the history books. Spared none. These were ruthless. And yet, he could not do one thing more than what God had purposed. And who was destroyed and who was delivered? The great enemy is Satan himself. The great enemy is this own flesh in which we live, the world. And left to ourselves, it would destroy us. And yet, there is that remnant that God has purposed to save and has delivered to the hand of the Savior, and that is Christ himself. Now you ask, you say, well, who was this particular one? Because it doesn't name them. It just says the Lord gave Israel a savior. And so there's a lot of speculation back and forth. Some say it was Elisha. Remember, Elisha is still alive, even though we haven't heard anything of him for a while. He was hidden. And that's God's prerogative too. He has his Elisha there in the land serving his purpose, and yet he doesn't have to bring him out in any way except for it be his time. And here in 2 Kings chapter 13, we're going to see that just before Elisha died, the Lord took him when he fell sick, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." Who does that remind you of? Well, Elijah. The Lord was pleased to take him up. Here is one like him. You can read there how Elijah said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. Elijah put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elijah said, "Shoot." And he shot, and he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance," there's the word, that through the mouth of this one, Elisha, the Lord would be their deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. "For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek until thou have consumed them." He said, "Take the arrows," and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." He smote thrice and stayed. He stopped after three times. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldst have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." And Elisha died. We read that next time, Lord willing. So, likely that this deliverer, by whom the Lord had delivered Israel up to that point, it was his, again, his forbearance over this people, and reflected in this one that the Lord had raised up to be the Savior of his people. Some say that the deliverer was Jehoash, the son of this Jehoahaz. In 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 25, it says, "And Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoash, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel." But each of these is typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people. There are those that will die in their condemnation, but the Lord knows those that are his. And he has indeed raised up that deliverer, that Savior. You go over to Hebrews chapter 2. This is a type of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of his people. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 through 18. The Lord is the captain of the salvation of his people, and he has come and fought the war, the battle, by his life. He earned and established that righteousness necessary for God to be just and justified, and he's laid down his life. That's picture of Christ clearly set forth here as the deliverer. And that's the same language used over here in Hebrews chapter 10. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." It's not everybody, but many sons. Those that God has chosen, given to his son, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, through his suffering. "For both he that sanctifieth," that's God, "and they who are sanctified are all of one." How has God sanctified a people unto himself? Well, he chose out that people from all of fallen humanity and gave them to his son. That word sanctified means to be set apart unto holiness. Well, who's the holy one here but Christ? They were sanctified when he shed his blood there at the cross. Set apart unto Christ. When Christ died on the cross, it wasn't to try to save everybody, but this people that was put into his hands to be their deliverer. It's none other than those that God the Father had given him. And of all those, he would lose nothing. But also sanctified by the Spirit, when the Spirit is pleased to open the heart of these sinners to Christ and see what Christ accomplished for their deliverance and their salvation. They're all of one. They who are sanctified are all of one. There's one way in which God has sanctified this people. They're all of Him, all of God, beginning and end, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren in the midst of the, see that church, in the midst of, that word church means the called out ones, will I sing praise unto thee. This is Christ speaking here, how He's identified with His people. Again, I will put my trust in Him. He will put His trust in the Father. It's Christ's faithfulness to His Father that is the deliverance of that people that the Father gave. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. This isn't everybody. This is talking about those that, as we're reading here, into that God the Father has given as people for the Savior. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. This is the undoing of that curse from the garden. Just as there was the first Adam by whom his race is condemned, so there's that second, last Adam, by whom his race, that is the race of that last Adam, is delivered. And that's the word that's used there in verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If it weren't for Christ, we'd have reason to fear. And we would be subject to the bondage of our sin and the curse of the law. As many are. You say, well, why am I saved then? It's the work of Christ. It's this deliverer that He raised up. It's typified here in 2 Kings 13:5, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's true physically. He was of the seed of Abraham through David, but it's true spiritually, the seed of Abraham. That's that spiritual seed of whom Abraham is the representative of God's elect. Took on their seed, that wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to do what? To make reconciliation for the sins, not of everybody, but of the people. Wherein that he himself has suffered being tempted, yet without sin, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So there's Christ. And that's how we see that God is pleased in his forbearance. In spite of the sinfulness of the sin of his people, yet he purposed that that sin be put upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, many years later, but typified here in the deliverance of these that the Lord raised up. But here we see, nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. See, that's what happens where God doesn't grant repentance. Maybe in his forbearance, he provides and gives some mercy, if you will, so as not to destroy them immediately. But I'll tell you this, unless one is the Lord's, drawn by the Spirit of Christ, they're going to go right back to their bond. That's what people do when they cry unto God in a time of need, and perhaps they fear dying, so the Lord brings them some measure of comfort and peace, may even heal from whatever disease it was. But unless of the Lord's, what do they do? Go right back to their idolatry. In fact, they're going to give the praise and glory to the honor of their little G-O-D. But God's even purposed that, that through that they even be. But Romans 2 says, they heap wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath. And so it is here. They departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. None will depart. They can be very religious, but they'll never depart from idolatry and worshiping a false god. They'll go right back into it. You and I have seen that happen. someone dies suddenly, and so the family members think, oh, we got to get back to church, is what they say. Got to start. Where do they go? They go into their religion. None will come to God through Christ except it's the Spirit that draws them. All else will return to their vomit. And here it says specifically that they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein. And there remained the grove also in Samaria. The grove represented these places of worship that, even like today, people like to put in these fine-looking locations. And people are awed by the building. They're awed by the location of the place. They can't get over it. And yet they're still in their sin. And so it says, neither did he leave of the people to Jehoaz, but 50 horsemen. Here's the Lord continually bringing this people down, stripping them of any power. 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust of threshing. This shows just how ravaging this Hazael had been throughout the land, where they were stripped down to almost nothing. Woe be the nation that puts its trust in its strength and its power and military might, thinking that somehow they'll be safe. As we're seeing even our day, the Lord's able to bring the whole world down through a little virus that no one can even see. Right now the whole world is stopped and people are fighting and turning, trying to figure out how they're going to get back into normal. And yes, and it may be. Maybe the Lord gives a pause and then brings everything back up. It may be that this is the way it's going to be, and all these nations brought to nothing. Nothing. So it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? But as is the end of all, it says, Jehoahaz slept with his fathers. And look where they buried him. They buried him in Samaria. That in itself is a condemnation, because that was the center of false worship. It says, Joash, his son, reigned in his instead. What an anathema to read. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. Even though God had answered their prayer, it was a temporal relief. And people are happy with that. Whether they know God's mercy in Christ or not, if they just can find relief, people negotiating with God, if you get me off this deathbed, I'll serve you. That's their way of reasoning, yet they're left to their own condemnation. And without repentance, there is no salvation. Where God does not grant, and that's what repentance is. It's repentance toward God, even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is not salvation. All right.